Father, we pray that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard may be acceptable to you and bring glory to your name through Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It would never be any good for me to set up a phone like this. I would get here and press the wrong buttons, but John, thank you. And if you are interested in listening again, it's on the church website. The epistle we read this morning began with these words: "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." The way of love. How does love operate in church, where we may have serious disagreements, or where we know that someone is acting in an unloving or even deceitful way? I had a student at the Baptist College in Cardiff who we placed with a minister in Newport. The student was already experienced in lay ministry and was given the responsibility of a small congregation attached to the main church. Sadly, and I'm afraid this is often the case, the senior minister felt threatened by the popularity of the students and took every opportunity to criticise, to undermine and find fault. It reached a crisis point when the senior minister publicly accused the student to the diaconate of the church of manipulating a church member into giving him a car. The student was supported in his plea of innocence by a number of church members, and they came to me along with the student and expressed this concern to me and my colleagues. I arranged to meet the minister. As soon as I arrived at his door, I stressed that I had an important issue to discuss with him. I didn't begin with small talk, and I refused an offered cup of tea. I told the minister that I thought his approach to dealing with the situation was wrong, and that he should have met privately with the student and sought to discover the facts, as Jesus suggested in today's gospel reading. When he refused to accept that he had done anything wrong, I went back to see him again, this time with the regional team leader. That's the sort of equivalent of a Baptist bishop. After extensive conversations, the issue was settled. The senior minister eventually moved on to another church, and the student had a successful ministry. Serious issues have to be addressed directly and clearly presented to all concerned, because this is the way of love outlined by Jesus. Paul says that no debt or unresolved dispute or argument should remain, as the time is short. This is the way of love. So what about the life of the local congregation? Most congregations get on reasonably well. Minor disagreements are resolved without relationships breaking down. I think we're fortunate here to worship together in a supportive group of people who look out for each other and care for each other. This is the way of love. And we are privileged, I believe, to experience this family of God's people. More than this, there is a sense of honesty and integrity in our dealings with one another. We don't agree simply to keep the peace. That way leaves hurt and conflict to grow, with pain and resentment continuing. It's much better to have a private word expressing how we feel, because this is the way of love. One of my students in Oxford was placed as student minister at Cooknoe Baptist Chapel outside Northampton. And if you don't live in Cooknoe, you might know it as Coganhoe, but it is Cooknoe. They were a small congregation of older people who appeared to get on very well with each other and with their student minister. All of our church-based students, mind, came to college on Mondays and Tuesdays, and the first session on a Monday was for sharing their concerns, sharing what was happening in their placements. Phil said that being at Cookno was pleasant enough, but he had one overriding concern about the congregation. He said, "They're nice. They're not real. There are no arguments. There's no understanding of each other's concerns and no praise. They're just nice." This is not the way of love. And Phil found it very difficult to minister with integrity in a nice congregation. The chapel was actually deconsecrated in 2007 and closed in 2010 and is now a private residence. I don't believe that we have this problem here. Many in this congregation have known each other for more years than they care to count and have relationships built on trust and real concern and care. You can't hide when you've built trusting relationships, when people know how you feel, know your history and what's happened to you through the years, good times and bad. Paul warns that we are accountable for our relationships and that the time for judgment is approaching. And do this, he says, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That, of course, is the case for all of us as we grow older. Each year gets closer to when we finish our life in this world. This is the way of love. So how are we to continue to live together? How do we live together? We commit ourselves to continuing to relate to each other with honesty and openness, expressing our true feelings and needs, our joys and our sorrows, our hurts and our concerns. And Jesus sets out the pattern for dealing with hurts and with disagreements. First of all, we don't gossip. We don't go around telling everybody else what somebody has said or done to us. We actually work it out with the person themselves. We go directly, speak to that person who we feel has wronged us and explain exactly what concerns us. We listen with open heart and mind to what our fellow church member has to say, because of course we're very good at misunderstanding and we could have misunderstood what they were saying. Prayerfully, this will resolve any dispute and repair any damage to our relationship. If it doesn't, we take someone else along with us. Let's listen to what's being said. A person that we take with us can confirm or question us. If this doesn't lead to resolution, we may feel we need to involve the vicars and the whole fellowship. And if a serious dispute remains unresolved, Jesus says, if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Yeah, but don't misunderstand. That means doing everything within our power to love them back into the fellowship of believers. It's not excluding them. It may not lead to a positive result, but at least we have done all that we can to keep the fellowship together. This is the way of love. Now, this is not an easy way. It's difficult because forgiveness, unlike being let off, seeks to draw an offender back into a relationship. Forgiveness is seeking to create a response, and it will always be time-consuming. It'll be expensive of effort. It'll involve difficult and painful emotions and attitudes of our will. But then for the person in the wrong, it's hard for them to accept forgiveness, as to accept forgiveness requires the admission which it's of being in the wrong, and that itself necessitates repentance. Forgiveness is a painful and costly journey on which both the forgiver and the offender have to embark. We can consider two equal and opposite journeys, one of forgiveness and one of repentance, and both of which are declaring the same message. What has happened is wrong. For true repairing of broken relationships, there must be a movement from both sides. Naturally, the offender has to move in sorrow and repentance towards the person they have hurt. But the forgiver also has to move and experience a change within themselves. Even if they're willing to forgive, it's a change of attitude, it's a change of relationship. And this is God's act in Christ, taking the painful journey into the depths of human alienation. And from that position, we can explore the need for forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation shown in God's act of grace on the cross. And it's our response to the cross. We can see this in a very well-known parable from the Old Testament, Nathan's story of a poor man's sheep as a challenge to David's adultery with Bathsheba. There's power in such parables, which help us to understand what it feels like to be the person we may have wronged, and how God feels about his people. But perhaps we feel it's with Jesus, his words, his actions, and his life that we find the clearest portrayal, not only of God's message, but also also of the very nature of God. When speaking of forgiveness, Jesus not only calls us to forgive, but demonstrates this with his own life, with his own death on the cross. And we hear those words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the way of love. But we also find this in Jesus' ministry. One of my former students asked me to preach at her ordination and induction. I followed my usual practice and invited her to suggest a text. Jean's email reply read as follows: "Dear John, my favorite passage of the Bible is John 8, 1 to 11, about the woman caught in adultery. But that probably isn't appropriate on this occasion, and some people might read more into it than it's actually there. Seriously, though, I love that passage, simply because of the way Jesus acts. It probably has influenced the way I think about ministry more than any other passage. It certainly gives us hope." Well, I took Jean's request seriously, and I came to the conclusion that it is a most appropriate passage for an ordination or induction, or in fact any service. This passage gets right to the heart of the gospel, right to the heart of the church's mission and ministry to a world which struggles with fear, failure, and guilt. Here, Jesus faces the judgmental attitude of self-righteous people. It is so easy to recognize failure or sin in others, so easy to feel strong about those things that do not tempt us. Many people fear being found out, fear losing the material things that they have accumulated and which are so important to them. But we hear the words of Jesus: "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." In our world, tabloid journalists excel at exposing people, accusing people, and being moralistic and self-righteous. even when they have no grounds for being critical of others. And social media does this anonymously, sadly leading to tragic results. Most recently, the case of Cambridge professor Jason Arday, who took his own life when being pestered by social media and by the newspapers. For us, if such circumstances arise, disagreements or unjustified attacks and slander, how do we deal with them? The way of love is to seek to maintain our church family relationships with truth, compassion, integrity, humility, and love. The cross is our pattern. The cross is the way of love. So we take up the cross, we take up the cross-shaped life of sacrificial love and follow Jesus. This is the way of love. Amen.